Well, good evening. We're in John chapter 15. We're beginning in verse 18. Last week, Jesus talked about the vine and the branches and how the disciples were going to then continue the ministry, that his life was flowing through them, his ministry would flow through them if they stayed in contact with him. Mainly as far as being in contact with him through the word, if the word was in them, that's the life source. Not that they'd get caught up in other worldly philosophies, begin thinking like the world. That would be like a dead branch that had been cut off. They had no power, they had no logic, they had no way of evaluating their situation. But if they remained in him and he remained in them, things would be fine and they would be productive. Then, of course, he warns them at the end, as he's been doing all along through here, is to love one another, that if they would love each other, they could continue. And the power of the whole union was not going to be just wishy-washy love, but the idea that they were working together, striving for a common goal. They couldn't get caught up in the small details of things that would distract from what their purpose was. Tonight, he begins by saying, if the world hates you, use the word cosmos, and begins discussing how the world is going to respond to them being vines or branches from him, the vine. If they hated Jesus, they're going to hate them also. So let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll try and finish this chapter and get started on the next chapter tonight. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to study it. We do ask that we may learn from this, that we may have hearts that would be sensitive to your spirit, sensitive to your word, and receive the truth, that we may be changed, that we may, again, be fruitful and productive for you at this time in history. We do ask that we may make an impact on history with our lives and with our time, with our church, and with the things that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, let's read that first verse, chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So throughout this idea, throughout these chapters here, as Jesus is giving them instructions, he began with the idea that the Father and him were one, that the Father and him, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father, that the Father's word is in him, and he only does what his Father says, that they're the same thing. He now continues that now and hands that same idea off to the disciples, saying, you also are with us. I am like the Father, and you are like me. The same life source is flowing through you. You continue to think like we think. You'll continue to do the things that we do. But now, that sounds good. I mean, that sounds good. We're productive, we're fruitful, we're doing the work, we're continuing the ministry. But he says, stop right here. He says, but if the world hated me for doing that, you're going to get the same thing. The world is not going to change. It's a system. And again, the word is cosmos there. The word says world, cosmos. It means order. It means to be a system. It's used in Genesis 1 to refer to God's creation. He created the system. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. He talks about the world, that it was something that he created. It was a system that he organized. But John 3:16, the same thing, for God so loved the world, this system, he loved the people of this system, that he's willing to send his son into the system to die for their sins so they might be saved. But nonetheless, throughout John, the world, as we talked last week, is a system that is arranged and is against God. It wants to separate itself from God. So, if, and again, that's the first class condition. It doesn't mean, oops, maybe they will, maybe they won't. It means, in the Greek, it means, this is what's going to happen. They do hate you. It is for sure. They hate you. Keep in mind that it hated me first. The system was against Jesus before it was against us. One of the things that we're not necessarily want to make this the theme of the night, but as you go through this, and I look at my own life and look at it, is if we are walking in line with Jesus Christ, if we are doing and continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ with the Word of God in our lives, then there should be, a test, it's kind of like a negative test, the world should be hating us, meaning they should be opposing us, they should be adamantly against who we are and what we're doing, according to this right now. Again, we got to balance this out with the rest of the Scripture, because we've said before that if we'll do righteous things, if we'll act and do what's right, generally, like Peter says, reading there, the world, the government, people are going to approve of our behavior. And that's one of the things that draws people into Christianity, is that we should be honest, we should be upfront, we should be helpful, we should be productive. Those are things the world would appreciate. So this, again, is talking about in this one particular area that the system itself is against some of our foundational principles, the ideal of God, the ideal of Jesus, the ideal of what is righteous. If we are living that way, we should come across some kind of persecution, some kind of opposition from this world system. My point there, if you look back in your own life, as I do in my life, I live a life too, and I'm getting no persecution. I mean, everybody thinks Galen's a great guy. not everybody, but let's just assume that for a while. But like, he's a great guy. You know, everywhere I go, people, well, he's a nice guy. He's a great guy. It's like, but aren't you going to like persecute me? No, you're just like us. We love you. It's like, uh-oh. According to this verse, Jesus was hated by the world. He ended up being killed and crucified by the world. And if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, there should come moments in our life at least where it's like we're going crossways with the world. Not because we're lazy, not because we're dishonest, not because we're rude or disrespectful, but because we are like Jesus. Truthful, we are honest, we're holding up for the Word of God, we're holding up for the truth. And sometimes I wonder, it's like, am I really following Christ? I mean, my natural tendency is to avoid persecution, kind of worm my way through life so there's no trouble and nothing happening. It's like, there, I had another good day. No one got mad at me. Well, Jesus says right here, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. Well, but Jesus, the world doesn't hate me. The world loves me. Well, then you better consider if you're tapped into the vine, if you're doing what I'm saying. So you can kind of see that. That's not really maybe the theme tonight, make sure everybody hates you. But it kind of, if you've never run into conflict with the world, if you've never met the world, then there's probably something wrong, because you should be running into the world, because we live in this system that is against God, and you're there. You're living in it. You're breathing its air. And if you've never run into it, then it's like maybe you're more part of the world than you'd like to admit. Maybe I'm more part of the world than I like to admit. So let's keep that in mind. That's not the message. Go out and make the world hate you. But keep it in mind. Okay. It goes on in verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And if, again, is in the first class, if, and it's true. If you belong to the world, they'd have no trouble with you. They'd embrace you because of your philosophy, your way of life, the things you say. It's just like they're acting. And again, when I say world, it doesn't necessarily mean, you know, in the sense of being, bad and unrighteous and negative. But it's a system. It's a way of, it's a philosophy. And says he's telling them, if you belong to the world, it would love you as it loves its own, because you'd be in agreement with it. And this is one thing that's going to come up here, is one of the problems that Jesus had with the world, and watch this, and hopefully we can see this in our own lives, and the Word of God does this to us, is they were challenged by Jesus, and they didn't want to be. Now, I assume that you're here tonight because you want to be challenged by the Word of God. You've looked in the mirror of your life, and you realize, I'm short in some areas. I need to grow. I mean, surely you're not here tonight because you think, you know, well, I know everything about God and about the Word of God, so I'm just going to come and find out if Galen knows as much as I know. I mean, hopefully you're here not trying to see if I know everything and to judge me that if I'm close to you or not, but you've come and says, I want to hear what's in the Word of God. So you're probably here asking the Word of God to analyze you and to grow. So you're probably looking for, in a sense, criticism from the Word of God, and where am I short and where can I make improvements? And I'm not going to do that for you, but you're probably in your own heart, maybe you're analyzing, kind of short here, need to improve there. And so in that sense, you'd be positive towards the Word of God. You're positive towards this teaching. What you're going to find out here as we read on, the world ends up hating Jesus because he wasn't judgmental. He wasn't like saying, you're not as good as me, but he would reveal the truth to them, and they realized, well, I'm wrong. And they realized they weren't what they thought they were, and so they've got to either change and begin to become like Christ, change and say, I'm wrong and I need to grow, or kill the source of the information. And they chose to kill Jesus so they didn't have to compare themselves to his standard of righteousness any longer. And so one of the things that comes out of this is Jesus is going to give them no excuse for remaining in the condition they are in. And the world, and I'm going to try and develop this, the world system doesn't want to change. The world system wants to promote who they are, the way they are, and they want to make an excuse for what they're doing. And they don't want to change. We can go to Romans, look at some verses there, we may as we develop this. Where in our case as believers, hopefully, we are from the world. You know, we think like the world, we grew up in the world, and we want to renew our minds. And when the Word of God comes to us, we realize we are like this, but we want to be like this. And so we accept the Word of God, and slowly we continue to grow, and we begin growing into the image of Christ. That's the difference between hearing the Word of God and receiving it, saying, I'm going to change, I want to grow like this, where the world hears and says, well, we've got excuses. Jesus says, there is no excuse. They say, well, we'll kill you then. And they destroy this so they don't feel uncomfortable in their condition in the world. He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. Because you don't confront it. You don't make it feel inferior. You don't make it feel like it's wrong. You don't tell the world you need to change. And one of the things that everybody opposes, I mean, Christians oppose it, the world opposes it, is change. We're at point A, we want to go to point B. Well, point A has been good enough for these last 50 years. Why do we got to grow to here? And the world's got a way of going, a way that they want to do things. They don't want to change. They don't want to improve, which is human nature. He says, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Now, again, there's your word chosen. Somebody say, well, there's he chose them. But again, he chose them out of the world. The world is a system. The world is a system. Don't think of it. Don't think of the world as the world are these people that God that haven't accepted God, and then we are the people that God that have accepted God. The world is this system and has people in it. And he chose them out of this system. Come out of the world. If you follow Bible teaching, he chose everybody. Come out of there. Everybody, all people. It's God's will that all men be saved. And he's chosen all of them to come out of this system. For God so loved the world or the people in the world system that he died so they could come out of that system. So don't get hung up on predestination here unless that's your doctrine. You need a verse to support it. That I've chosen you there. He ain't talking about predestination. He's saying there's this system. Cosmos means an ordered fashion. I've chosen you out of here. And because I've chosen you out of there, the system is going to continually come against you. So again, it goes back to what Paul says. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not us Christian people who are outside of the world against those people who are in the world. It's not the good people versus the bad people. Paul makes it very clear. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against this system, which is empowered by Satan. And there are people that are in this system, but Jesus chosen those people to come out of the system. And we're to go into the system and tell them, come out, here's that. We're to come into the system and tell the truth. Whenever you come into that system with the truth of God and you make your point clear, people may hear it, but that system is always going to hate you. It's what it says right here. If the world hates you, if and it always will, that system is always against the truth. So don't get hung up on the word chose. As it is, you do not belong to the world, the system, the cosmos. Now notice in verse 19, you can underline if you want to. In the NIV, the word world is there four times. But in the Greek, it's there five. Cosmos is in that sentence five times. So you can understand the redundancy. Well, let me just read it straight up. After saying, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Then he's going to say in the verse 19, John is going to use the word cosmos five times. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And then throw another world in there just because the Greeks got it somewhere. And so it's definitely talking about the system. Remember the words I spoke to you. And here's a basic principle. No servant is greater than his master. And Jesus said, this is the second time this is recorded by Jesus in the book of John, that you cannot go any further than Jesus went. And did Jesus save everybody? No. Did Jesus solve everybody's problems? No. Did everybody love Jesus? No. In fact, he had his own disciple turn his back on him. Jesus says, if that's the way the world is, if that's the way they treated me, the master, how could you somehow come up with a system or a church organization that's going to do better than he did? He says the same thing's going to happen to you. You cannot be any better. So we keep that in mind. No servant is greater than his master. Then he goes on and says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So let's just say you are out living the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and you're going into this cosmos, you're going into this system with the light. You know what the result is going to be? Jesus says, when I went in there, some people didn't like it and they persecuted me. Some people listened and responded and their lives were changed. Well, what's going to happen when you go in there? Well, I'm going to do better. Everyone's going to listen to me. Not so. I mean, first of all, before you leave Bible class to go out into the world, realize, once you go in there with the truth, some people are going to persecute you. Jesus says, they did me, they will you too. And some people are going to listen. If you're a branch connected to the vine and you do what he's doing, you're going to get the same result. Some are going to respond, some are not. He's telling them ahead of time. In fact, he's going to say that here in a minute. Let's read on. If they obeyed my teaching, they will also obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name. And he's going to give us two reasons now. They will treat you because of my name, because of my character, because of who I am. And he is the foundation. He is the truth. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Because you're taking into that system the absolute truth, the light of the world, the light that it says in John 1 exposes the darkness. You want to go out in the world with something that watch, it's going to help people. You take Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light. You go into this dark system, Jesus is the light, and the light is going to do two things. Some people are living in darkness trying to find their way out. And so when you show them the light, it's like, thank God, and they grab the light from you, and they find their way out. They're on their way. They're excited. You showed them out of the darkness. But when you bring that light in there, it says in John chapter 1, it also does what? The world hated it because it exposed them. It's like, we don't want to change. Just get out of here. We want to stay just like we are and tell each other in our philosophy, this is the way we are. This is good. This is okay. We're fine right here. And so there's going to get two responses. You bring the light into a dark place. Some people are excited because it's their way of escape. Other people are angry because you're shining a light and exposing it. You have no excuse. You have no excuse for the way you are. Don't shine that on me. Get that light out of here. Now I feel better about myself. I feel better in my sinful condition. The light exposes their sin and exposes the wrong, and they don't like it. They'll treat you this way because of my name, my character. He is the light. You bring my character in, they're going to treat you this way. Why? Two reasons. For they do not know the one who sent me. If they had, that's the first one. For they do not know the one who sent me. They do not know God. He calls him Father, indicating this personal relationship, this person, Father. Now, everyone in the world system, part of the world system is little G-O-D. The world system has a G-O-D, a God. And they got their own definition of God. Some of them have crosses, some of them have Bibles, some of them, they act like they're some kind of Christian, but they've got their own definition of God. Jesus says here, for they do not know the one who sent me. They may use his name, such as God, but they don't know his character. In other words, they have no experience with him. They have no definition that's truthful about it. And so when you come and show them God, they don't recognize it. You can walk into some, and you've done this before, I'm sure. You've talked to people, and you're talking about God, and they're talking about God. You think, oh, great, we got two believers here. We've got two Christians here. And then you start talking about Jesus, or you start talking about the Word of God or principles from the Word of God, and all of a sudden, their God starts to fire up. It's like, wait a minute, that ain't what we believe. It's like, well, that's God. It's like, well, that ain't my God. And all of a sudden you realize you both got gods, and they may both be called Christian gods, but they've got two different, they don't know the Father. In other words, knowing the one who sent me or knowing the Father means to know his character, to know who he is. He's got a definite personality. He's got a definite standard. And when you get away from that standard and all you've got left is the shell of his name, the shell of the identity God, you can fill that in with whatever philosophy you want. And so sometimes when you go to the world with the light, Jesus' name, his character, and show it to them, they say, that isn't the truth. That isn't what we want. We are following God. And you offer them the Father. They say, absolutely not. That's not what we want. And the reason they don't accept it, the reason they persecute it, he says right here, they do not know the one who sent me. They've got the wrong definition. They don't know where I came from. And remember, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're the same thing. And so when Jesus shows up and says, I'm from God the Father, they say, wrong God. That's not our God. And they rejected him. He goes on for the second reason now. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, we're building up to the next point. Now notice right there. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now here's a classic verse you can take out of context and say, if Jesus hadn't come, they would never be guilty of sin. The sin they're talking about is not human sin. It's not the fallen state or not the sins that they have committed, that they knowingly have committed, because all men know certain levels of righteousness that God has put in their nature. This sin that he's talking about is the sin of rejecting him. This is not general sin. You've got to keep it. You can do that if you want to, but it's going to mess this whole thing. Then now your theology would have to be, if you're going to base it just on this, that if Jesus had never come to the world, sin would never have been exposed and no one would know what sin was. But that denies so many other scriptures. Romans chapter 1, they already knew. The law of Moses came that sin might be exposed and revealed. Jonah went into Nineveh and said, repent. They say, repent of what? We don't know what sin is. There's no Jesus. Jesus had never come. They had no recognition. Nineveh could repent because there was another understanding of what was righteous and what was not at a different level. This sin is the sin of rejecting Jesus' ministry. He says, if I had never come and exposed the truth and the light that I gave the world, they would never have been guilty of rejecting my light. But now that they've rejected my light, they are guilty also of that sin. And watch this now. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. And this is the second reason that we mentioned, alluding to earlier, is when that truth or the light comes in, it destroys all excuses. It's like you realize there is no excuse for my condition. There's no excuse to justify my sin. I'm wrong. And it's like that is a very uncomfortable position. If you've ever dealt with yourself, now, okay, I mean, I know I'm human, and I'm assuming you are too, is do you ever sin or get into a pattern of thinking or acting, but you know why you do it? It's because they said this to me, and so I have to respond this way. Well, you would too, wouldn't you? Then it's really comforting to find a Christian brother who says, you know, I couldn't deal with that either. I'd have to say the same thing. Well, good. And now you've got an excuse. And so you're really not sinning because everybody would respond this way. It would be a sin if you did it, but I'm in a different situation because I have to respond this way. Oh, okay. And it makes you feel good. And you can continue in fellowship under the guise of I'm in fellowship with God or whatever the situation is, until finally you come across the Word of God or God through the circumstances exposes your excuse, and all of a sudden your excuse just turns to dust. It's like, now what do you do? Well, now when your excuse crumbles and turns to dust, you've got one of two choices. You're standing straight up in front of God. You either say, yeah, I'm wrong, and you repent, or you somehow get rid of that light that turned your excuse to dust. You understand? Now, this happens to me every day. I don't know about you. It's a common experience. It's like, well, that was justified. I had to act that way. I had to scream at my kids like that because of what they did. It's like, yeah, right, Tony? Well, yeah, that was really bad. Yeah, okay, let's keep screaming. Okay. You know, and there's a point to scream at us saying don't scream at kids. I think there's a good point to do that. But I'm saying, you know, just little things, there's always like, why did you cut that guy off in traffic? Because I'm going to be late for work. Maybe he's not, but I would have been. And so it's like, well, that's okay then. It's like, you know, between 7:15 and 7:45, I got to be at work at 7:45. If I leave at 7:25, I'm not going to make it by 7:45. And everybody between West Des Moines and Dallas Center understands that. And it's like, you realize, I'm sorry, but I'm running 5 minutes late. And I'm doing this kind of stuff, and I'm sure it's not a sin because I've got a reason I'm late. And, of course, I drive like that then. But all the way down, nobody's thinking that. I've got my own little excuse. Anyway, officer pulls me over. Sir, certainly, you understand. I couldn't be late for work. And, of course, he does. And then, of course, I get mad at who? He gave me a ticket. I mean, I was going to be late for work. Why didn't he understand? Because he's shining the light. He's got a law that says you can't drive that fast or you can't do that. And now I'm mad at him for shining the light into my excuse. And he says, that's not an excuse. Of course, then I get mad. And you know, then after I think about it a while, I calm down and realize that's really what I'd want him to do. But in that moment, I don't. Okay, this is what we're talking about here. Jesus did that very same thing. It says, now, however, they have no excuse. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the way they violently responded to Jesus. You remember we went through the Easter story. How calm was Pilate? Herod was just in a drunken stupor on a hangover trying to get some entertainment. They were just laid back, and it's like, well, this guy's nothing wrong with this guy. But the Sanhedrin, he's guilty. We've got to get rid of him. Why? Why are you so passionate about killing Jesus? Because if we don't get rid of him, we've got to change. We've got no excuse for the way we're behaving. Get rid of him. They were responding this way. And the Sanhedrin, that was the cosmos. That was the system of the world coming against Jesus. Oh, yeah, they came against him in the name of religion. They had God. They used blasphemy. But it was against their philosophy. Now, a couple things right here. We need to springboard to some verses here and see if I can show you this. Because when you lose your excuse, and hopefully, you see, This will tie together probably, but I would like to lose my excuse when I read the Word of God. I would like to lose my excuse in a church service. I would like to be having the Word of God or thinking or talking, all of a sudden realize, you know, God just reveals to me, this shines a light in my heart and goes, that's no excuse. I know you've got an excuse, but look at this. Now it's gone. That's not going to hold up. And at that point is repentance. At that point you say, and you humble yourself again. And like I said, this is a daily occurrence, at least weekly. You know what I'm saying? It's not like, well, one time that happened to me. If the Word of God is flowing through you and you're living in the world with a sin nature, you are continually throwing up excuses. I'm always got a reason to justify. And me and Tony, okay, we'll get here. But this is a classic time when me and Tony are like arguing about something. And she gets mad at me sometimes because I'm a good arguer. What that means is I'm good with excuses and I can think quick. And yeah, but this and that. And she's like, you know, and she, like I said, we went into that marriage seat a long time. She's learned to play the game. And she's improved over 25 years. When we were first married, it's like, I was like, pow, 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 ta-da, Mr. Innocent. And she'd be like staggering and crying. It's like, and I'd say, well, then so, I'm right. And she was just, but through the years, she's learned the argument. She's learned the technique. And now, you ought to see the two people throwing excuses. Pow, pow, excuse. It's like, it should be videotaped. It'd be a TV show right there. Real reality show, Life with Galen and Tony. But you go through these excuses, but eventually, when it breaks down, you're just there. You've got to say, I'm wrong. It's just an excuse. I just wanted to, whatever. What was I going to say? There's a point going there, but let's go to Romans chapter 1. And when the light, I was saying about in a church service, I want my excuses in my life to come apart between me and God. You know what I'm saying? I want my excuses when I'm reading the Word of God or during music, during praise and worship or during some kind of something where it's like, all of a sudden it's like, Galen, you know, that's not right, is it? No, it's not. And now I'm standing naked before the truth. It's like, what are you going to do? Well, destroy the truth. Anyway, turn the radio up, switch song, go to a different station or something. Or am I going to say, am I going to have that moment of repentance? Like, yeah, I'm wrong. And tell Tony, I know I'm wrong. I'm just trying to make sure that you can't figure it out. And she does. And sometimes she just knows I'm guilty because she just keeps, you know, I just keep making excuses. It's like, I don't understand what's happening here, but you sound really like you got a lot of excuses. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here because in Romans, let's go to Romans chapter first. I want to go to Romans 1. That's where I should have been going, but let's go to Romans 2 because this is where I'm at right here. Romans chapter 2, looking in verse 4, Romans 2, verse 4, because right here, what we're talking about right here is I'm talking about, say, the Word of God is ministering to you, and you realize, the light's just shining in my heart. It says in verse 4 of chapter 2, or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. So just like we got this cosmos over here, this system of darkness, and Jesus Christ is like, we may bring the light to the cosmos. Don't they realize that by us bringing the light, this is God's kindness and His goodness saying, look, you're wrong. This is disastrous. Here's your way out. And when the Word of God penetrates my heart and I see something, I'm wrong. What I should do is right here, it's like, realize, don't get mad. That's not God coming to judge you. That's God shining a light. It's His kindness. You're living in a disaster. Come over here. Not really that His kindness, His tolerance. Look at that, it's tolerance. I've got a wrong attitude in my life. I'm doing something wrong in my life. And God shines a light in His tolerance for my wicked state at a variety of levels, shines a light into my life and says, come on over here. Listen, that's tolerance. The holy, righteous God taking time to say to a sinner, that's snuff me out right there. He says, hey, here's the light. He says, don't you realize that do you show contempt for His riches of kindness, His tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? It's your chance right here. He's not coming to judge you. He's just telling you, come on out before I do judge the world. Come out before the flood. Get on the ark before I flood the earth. of your life. You see? Okay, now, there's the other one, and that is, and you know this is where we're going probably, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. In that first case I just described, and you've experienced it, is you feel the pain of sin in your heart. And in Jesus' day, as he was ministering, the people, the world, had a moment where they felt the pain of sin in their heart. And that was their moment for repentance. It's like when you're suffering in your heart, you say, I was wrong. That's when you say, yes, I'm wrong, and you begin to come towards God. You begin to come to the light. Look in chapter 7, I said beginning in verse 10. And that's what we would describe as godly sorrow. Godly sorrow, the word penetrates your heart. You realize, I've got an excuse that's not really worth anything. It's just an excuse that in my little world, like it talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about the strongholds of your mind. In my argument of my mind, my wrong thinking, it's a stronghold. I've got an excuse. Then thank God his grace and tolerance comes through and crushes your excuse. It's like, and now you're standing no excuse. That's godly sorrow. I'm wrong. That's your godly sorrow. The pain of your heart getting hurt is like, I don't want to be in sin. I want to change. You confess your sin and begin to make your way out. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Now again, salvation, as we've talked before, is a theological term that can mean saved eternally from sin through faith in Christ. But salvation can be salvation from the current sin that you're in. You know, every sin has a result. Every argument that I win with a false excuse is a disaster. I don't want, it's setting me up for another fall later, a greater fall. So I want saved, and this salvation here means saved from your current situations that are caused by your wrong attitude, your sin. Godly sorrow, that's when the light shines in, hurts your heart, hurts your spirit if you want to say it that way, hurts you, and you've got a chance to say, I repent. It leads to salvation. It leads to deliverance from that and leaves no regret. I mean, what? I mean, you've done. You've confessed your sins before, have you not? I mean, sometimes it's just you and God, and you know it's wrong. I've done it before. I've had situations where I'm in this situation, I'm doing something wrong, arguing with somebody or something. It's like all of a sudden, it's like you're just fighting in your head. Maybe you've done it. I don't know. I have. And all of a sudden, it's like I'm wrong. Oh, what am I gonna do? Oh, God, I'm wrong. And there's no fruit from that except a little bit of mental turmoil. I'm wrong. And all of a sudden, you're now in right standing with God. And that kind of sorrow, godly sorrow, your spirit was hurt, your heart was pricked, you felt wrong inside, you confessed it, you're delivered, and there's no regret. It's like, it's over. Maybe you need to go apologize to somebody, maybe you need to go make things right, maybe you need to go tell the wife, you know, I was wrong, you know, I didn't done that, you know, and you were right. And it doesn't matter though. She's still mad for 2 or 3 days, but you know that it's going to work out now. Okay, well maybe you're married to different people. She always forgives me, but there's always that, you know. You know how guys are? It's like you have this argument. I don't want to get too personal, but we have this argument. And as we're arguing, it's like all of a sudden I realize, okay, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Okay, well, let's go get something to eat. It's like, it's over. I apologized. It's like, well, what's wrong? We need recovery time. So it may be 30 minutes, it may be an hour, it may be 2 or 3 days, but for me, a guy, I don't know if it's a guy, it's like, wrong, okay, so I'm not a problem, let's go. You remember in school? I remember several times in school, both high school and college. There's always a guy like on the team or on the class. I remember a couple guys on my baseball team in college, and just didn't get along. And all of a sudden, one day, it all came to a head, and you had the fight. I mean, not like, you know, pushy, but I mean, it was like, guys are all standing around putting money on it. You're like, and when you get all done with the fight, it's kind of like, shake hands, and there's a bond now. Is there not? There's a bond now that is like, this is my friend. How'd you guys become friends? We fought. We had a fight. We've done something I've never done with a lot of these guys. We beat each other up. And there's like, yeah. And you go your way. When I got married, and I never beat my wife up, but when I got married, the girls don't fight that way. You don't have an argument. I'm right. Okay. No, I'm fine. Okay. Wow, that was rejuvenating. I feel closer to you than ever, honey. It's like, what's wrong? She don't feel close. It's like girls react to a fight a little different, you know. She wants days to recover. It's like, when the guys, when I fought the guy, they just said it's okay. We went on. Okay. Somehow that ties into this. But what we're talking about is the Word of God shining in your heart and you realizing it and being pricked in your heart, feeling sorry in your heart, and you repent. You confess your sins. It leads to salvation. You're delivered, and there's no regret. It's over. The fight's over. I'm happy. But worldly sorrow brings death. Now, what is worldly sorrow? Worldly sorrow is when you don't deal with the godly sorrow when it strikes your heart. You cover it back up. Because it's going to continue. That is eventually going to manifest in something in the world, something that now is going to leave a regret, something that's going to leave a mark. And at that point it says, godly, worldly sorrow brings death. Well, ultimately physical death, but death to all kinds of things, opportunities, relationships, it's going to leave a mark. And worldly sorrow, when does worldly sorrow strike people? Not when their heart is struck, but when their flesh is struck. If you've got to wait until you're struck by the circumstance, struck by the pain, it's like, ooh, I wish I had got caught speeding. Now you're sorry, right? Yeah, because it hurts. Worldly sorrow is not a repentance. Like, as you got to sign your name and say, sir, I'm really sorry, officer. Well, whatever. It's not going to take this ticket away. If you would have drove by the speeding sign, whoa, I'm speeding, you go, God, I was speeding for the last couple miles. I've been going 10 miles an hour with the speed limit. I go, whoa. That was you in your heart. You actually disciplined yourself and slowed down. That would be godly sorrow. That's not right, and you slowed down. You're delivered from the speeding ticket, and there's no regret. It was on an inside. But you go, well, whatever. And I'll say, woo, woo, I'm really sorry. Well, now why are you sorry? Because of your flesh, because of the situation. And so this, I'll read this again. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. We want to repent when our hearts are hurt by sin and not wait until our flesh is hurt by sin. If your heart is hurt by sin, you can repent. There's deliverance and there's no regret. It didn't go any further. You're right with God. But you wait for that thing to get outside where someone's got to stop it or you do something wrong. Now they're, I'm godly sorrowful. But that godly sorrow is going to bring death. There's been a death in some situation, there's been a loss. Something's been lost because it was worldly sorrow. You had to wait until it hurt your flesh. Well, I was going to lead up to that from Romans chapter 1, where it just talks about, once again, that men are without excuse. And it's a great set of verses, and we could apply it to Christians right there. In chapter 1 of Romans, let's begin in verse 19. Maybe I can still pull this off. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. And this is talking about unbelievers, people that are actually in the cosmos system, caught up in the world system, and God makes His way plain to them. And they don't want it. It just leads to more problems. You can read the same thing and just apply this to Christians. What time is it? We should probably keep going. Just read that sometime. And that's in context, that's being applied to the world, the cosmos system, who's rejected the knowledge of God that's available to them. But when applied to me, a Christian, God is still making things plain to me through the Word of God, through sermons, through Christian friends, or making things plain to me, and I still have no excuse for my rejection of God's standards. And then goes through and talks about it. If you continue to block it off, it will still lead to some very disastrous situations. Okay, let's go back to chapter 15 of John. Okay, let's read verse 21. And Jesus' point right here is really to tell the disciples, you are going into the world. He's not, I went off on my sin, your sin, how we repent, stuff like that. And that's interesting stuff. But the context here, he's not telling the disciples, you don't have an excuse for your sin. See, I kind of took this and springboarded into a different topic. You see how I did? His topic here, the topic that Jesus is driving home, is you are now the ones bringing the light to the world. And the world is going to respond to you presenting them the truth the same way you respond to the truth. Sometimes when it strikes your heart, you're saying, thank God I was looking for the light. And you follow your way out. Other times when that light hits your heart,
You destroy the truth so you can continue with your excuse. And you begin to persecute the light. If you do that to the Word of God, if you do that to truth, what is the world going to do to you when you bring them the truth? Yeah, sometimes they're going to say, thank God I was looking for the truth. And they're going to take your light and run with it. And others, you bring that light to them, they'll do the same thing you did to it. They're going to reject it, crush it, and maintain their excuse. No, I got an excuse. I can't lose my excuse because otherwise I'll have to change. Well, they're heading down Romans chapter 1. They're heading towards disaster. They're heading towards some kind of fleshly judgment that will indeed bring sorrow, but it's going to be worldly sorrow that's useless for repentance because they're just sorry it hurt. Okay. Verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, character, the light, for or because they do not know the one who sent me. They've got a different God. They don't recognize God the Father. They've changed the definition, so they won't recognize the truth. If I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse. If I hadn't come and showed them they have no excuse, they would still have an excuse. They wouldn't be guilty. They'd still be saying, well, I got an excuse for acting this way. He says, but I came and I destroyed their excuse. And so now they're standing naked before the truth and they go like, I have no excuse. So they are now guilty for then continuing in their sin because they're continuing in their sin because they want to, not because they've fallen into an excuse. Then he says in verse 23, He who hates me hates my Father as well. In other words, if they rejected Jesus' truth because they hated him, that goes all the way up the ladder. You hate where the truth came from. And this is shocking when Jesus begins to talk about, if you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. I mean, if the Word of God is in your heart and you don't do it, you're actually saying, I'd rather love my opinion, I love what I do, I love what I think, more than I love God. So I'm going to destroy the Word, I'm going to destroy the light. And in a sense, he says, you're destroying, persecuting Jesus and his Word, and that just goes right, you hate God. So in other words, it makes sense when it says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. It's not a legalistic standard, but if you really love God, when it hits your heart, you're going to say, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the light. I love the truth. I love the light. And we all sin. We all make mistakes. But when the light hits you, oh, I was wrong. I love God. I love the truth. You see, to say I love God, but to reject his truth is, you can say it, but you don't really mean it. Because if you really love God, you would love the Son. And if you love the Son, you'd love his Word that exposed your excuse and says, I'm a loser. I need to do what's right. That means you love the truth, which means you love the Word. It came from the Son, which is representing the Father, means you love God. To reject the Word and say, I love God, is like, you're back here right up here where it says, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If you can reject the truth of Jesus' teaching, if you can reject the Word of God and continue to sin, say, oh, but I still love God. Well, no, you can't, because God sent Jesus, who sent the Word, who's now piercing your heart, convicting you of sin, and you say, I don't want to do it that way, but I do love God. That's not, you can't do that. Because if you love God, you'd love the Son, you'd love the Word, and the Word would change your life, and you'd be waiting for the light. So anyway, that's what that's saying. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. And again, in the Greek, the word what would be is the word work. If I had not done the works before them, and those works would be the miracles, it would include the miracles, it would not be limited to miracles. It would be there his entire life, his lifestyle, his attitude, the words that he said, the truth that he revealed, including the miracles that he did. He says, if I had not done among them what no one else did, he says, I did things that no one else has done. They saw things they'd never seen. They heard things they'd never heard. He said, I penetrated hearts that had never been penetrated before because I'm God and I was speaking truth to them. He says, if that hadn't happened, they would not be guilty of sin. But because sometimes when I preach or teach, or when someone preaches or teaches, yeah, it's happened to me. I know it's got to happen to you once in a while, at least if I'm close to the Word of God. Sometimes your excuses fall aside. It's like, well, I better get right with God. You don't need to tell me. But you know you've got to make some changes, and you go ahead and deal with it. Well, if that happens when I as a mere man, or you as a mere man, teaching the Word of God begins to happen to people, just imagine Jesus Christ teaching. I mean, he teaches to a multitude of people, and he's everyone, every person in there, he's God teaching. By the time they got done, everyone's standing there going, I have no excuse. I mean, he broke down all the barriers. He shined the light perfectly in everyone's heart. But yet some of them says no, and they hated him for it because they didn't want the excuses. Or they wanted the excuses. So he says, if I had not done among them what no one else did, including miracles, but also including his teaching, he broke down all the excuses. He says, I did something no one else had done. I came to Israel and I broke down every one of their excuses and left them. You've got to decide now. Do you want the light or do you hate the light? Yeah, but, and there was no excuses left. They had to say, I hate the light. I hate God. I hate the truth. I don't want any of it. Okay, well, that's just what we're looking for. We're just looking for a decision. And we see that in the decision. It says, he who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. They'd be comfortable in their excuse. But I left the entire nation, per se, without an excuse. They just had to make a choice. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Well, you say, well, no, we didn't hate Jesus, and we didn't hate God the Father. We just hated the truth. And Jesus ties them together. If you hated the truth, you hated Jesus, and you hate the Father. He says, they hate both me and my Father, but this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. And you see, that's exactly what it was. They hated me without excuse. They hated me simply because I was the truth. He says, there's no reason for their hate. There's no reason for their rejection. Now, we could springboard off of this, and I was planning on it, in reading those two psalms, because there's a couple things we could draw out of those psalms, because that's a quote right there. They hated me for without any reason. I'll read them to you right here. Psalms 35, 19 and Psalms 69, 4. And in Psalms 35, 19, the promise there is those that hated him without reason are not going to continue. If they're hating without reason, in this case, that David was writing it, or as Jesus using it, the promise is if they're hating you without reason, they've got no teeth in their argument. They're going to disappear. They're going to fade away. They cannot continue to hate the truth. They're going to be the ones lost. So hold on to the truth. The next one, Psalm 69, verse 4, it talks about a man who's being hated by people. And he's going back and saying to God, he says, you know my true sin. He says, I'm going to continue with you. And he ends up having deliverance. But what ends up happening is that, well, we got to look at it. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Psalm 69. I guess we don't have to go as far as I wanted to. Psalm 69, look at that. Because this, I think it really kind of sets up the, it's one of those things as I'm studying, it's like, oh, this is brilliant. But now you're going to have to decide if I can communicate the brilliance that was flowing through my mind, which may not come across as brilliance at all. Let's begin reading in Psalm 69, verse 1, and see where this is going. Because it kind of sets up these next verses. In fact, I would think that Jesus probably quoting when he is probably got in mind, it could be the other psalm or Psalm 69. I'm thinking it's probably Psalm 69 that he's thinking of when he's quoting this, when he says, they hated me without reason. The emphasis for him being without reason. Psalm 69:1, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for God. So it's a hopeless situation, disastrous surrounding. I don't think David's drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. He's describing circumstances that are around him. It's hopeless. He can't even grab a hold of something to get himself out of. He's, I'm just sinking deeper and deeper into this. Then he says, those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Those who seek to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. In other words, David's in a situation as he's writing this psalm where situations are coming against him. He says, this is not my fault. People are coming. They've been waiting for some reason to come against me. And he's sinking further and further into situations in life. But interesting here, now watch, interestingly, he says, you know my folly, O God. My guilt is not hidden from you. So in other words, he's being persecuted by people on the outside who he says, they have no reason to come against me. He says, but you, God, on the other hand, have a reason because you know my inner heart and I do have sinned against you, but not against these people. In other words, he's talking about inner sin and outer sin. Inner sin, he says, okay, God, I know what you're talking about because you see my heart, you know everything's in my heart, and we do have some things to talk about. But what I'm concerned about is all these people outside. My issue is not with them. My issue is I've sinned against you. I haven't sinned against them yet. He says, you know my folly. Verse 6, interesting verse. May those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. O Lord, the Lord Almighty, May those who seek you not be put to shame because of me, O God of Israel. In other words, he says, please, he says, help me out because people are looking at me. I want to make sure I do my job of representing you to these people, and I'm sinking, I'm being overcome by circumstances. Please help me get through this so those that are watching my life will have hope in you also. Then he says, for I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a stranger to my brothers, an alien from my own mother's sons. For zeal for your house consumes me. Jesus also quoted that, or they quoted that about Jesus when he cleared the temple. And the insults of those who insult you fall upon me. That was also something was used in Jesus' life. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But then he goes on and talks about being delivered. In other words, he's in this situation with God dealing with him, and he's got people that are coming against him. And he's saying, please help me make it through here so I can be a light, I can be the witness that they don't lose hope. He says, although they come against me, I want to stand for what is right. So in other words, he finds himself in the cosmos, he finds himself in the world with opposition coming against him, God dealing with him in sin, but he says, please don't let me be overcome by this because I am a light in this dark place. As people are watching, make sure I stay with you and that they can have some hope. Now, let's go back to this verse right here. Because Jesus' point here in these verses is not to tell the disciples, oh, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm probably going to die on the cross later tomorrow. Life is just not going to be good for me. He's saying, hey, we're fighting a battle. And the world is coming against me, and it's going to come against you. Anytime you show up with the light, they're going to come against you. He's preparing them for their ministry. You are going to be light bearers into the cosmos. I went in and I'm going to be persecuted, but realize a lot of people followed me out too. You're going to go in there with the light and you're going to make some people very mad. You're going to destroy their excuses and they're going to persecute you. But there's going to be people follow you out. And then he goes to David, he says, those who hate me without reason. And that's the ministry of the Christian. That's the ministry of the church. We are taking the light into a dark place. There's no reason to hate us because we're telling you what the eternal truth is. This is the light of the world. Why do you hate me? Why are you against me? Well, I know it's because you have no excuses left. You have to confront the truth. But it's not my fault. It's the truth. Now watch this, what he's saying. They hated me without reason. And the reason he's telling them this is because that is what they are going to do. And now he identifies two sources of the witness that's going to take place. Verse 26, when the Consoler comes, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from me, the Father, he will testify about me. That's a long sentence, but basically what he says, when the Consoler comes, he will testify about me. Then you got all those descriptive verses or words in between. You understand that? He's saying the main part of this verse, when the Consoler comes, he will testify about me. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit into the world. And when he gets there, he's going to testify. He's going to tell them who I am. Oh, well, good. We can't wait for the Spirit to come. Wait. The next verse. And you also must testify. What? We got to go in there too? Yeah. So in other words, the hope for this age. Yes. Hallelujah, the Spirit of God is here. Let's just stand back and watch him work with the world. He said, no, you get it. Me? I ain't going to go in there. The Spirit of God is ministering to those people. No, Jesus says, it's a dual process. You're going to have the Spirit who's going to be the power of the witness. You're going to have the Spirit who's going to be the backup. He's going to be there working, but he needs a vessel. He says, watch, and you too must testify. It's the same word, martyrios. It ends up becoming the word martyr in our language, meaning killed for their testimony. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. He says, you've got to get in there because you have seen everything. You've seen all my works. You've heard all my words. You saw it and you believe it. You've got to go in there and start testifying. You've got to start shining light, and the Spirit of God is going to be with you, empowering it. In other words, it's not just standing back going, wow, look at the Spirit of God go. It's like he's put me, I don't want to go in there. The Spirit of God has to have you in there. It's not that the Holy Spirit can't do it. He needs people. Yes, in the context here, he needs people. It's set up. You need to be. That's why Jesus took 12 disciples, lost one of them. He got 11. He says, you are going to be my witnesses. Get in there. And you start going because the Spirit of God is going to move through you. But if you're not there, he's not there. You understand? Because he's in us. He's in the church. And the Spirit of God is whatever Whatever God is doing, and we've said it before, what God is doing in the world today, He's doing it by the power of the Spirit in believers. Of course, the Spirit of God can do whatever He wants, but God's purpose right now is to move through us. So He's emphasizing, after saying, they hated me, they're going to hate you. He says that our purpose is, that our reason they hate us is because they don't know God. They've got a different definition of God, and they don't want to lose their excuses. But when you shine the light in there, excuses go, and there's going to be two reactions. There's going to be godly sorrow of where they are pierced in the heart, and they change, I'll change. But then some are going to have to wait until there's going to be worldly sorrow where it actually oppresses them, and they've got to come out and change. Or they're sorry because it hurts. But nonetheless, He says, they hated me without reason, thus you're going in there, they're going to hate you without reason. The reason they hate you is because they hate the truth. They have no excuse, it's not you personally, it's because you've shined the light in their lives. Then he says, the counselor, he's going to testify about me, and you also must testify about me. And then he says, because you've been with me from the beginning. From the beginning means from the beginning of my ministry. You've seen everything I've done to verify that I'm from God the Father. We're going to try four more verses here. All this, and this is important. All this, and we've got to read this, otherwise next week I have to go back and teach it all again. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. In other words, why did you tell us that? Why do you tell us the world's going to hate us and they're going to come against us? It says, so that you don't go astray. Because otherwise, you think everything's going to be happy. Jesus comes out of the grave, the sun comes up, it's Easter morning, la, 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 we're all going to go happily ever. It's like, no, 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 wait. You may go out there with the truth. You may go out there with the power of the resurrection. You may go out there with the good news of salvation through Jesus, and they're going to kill you. Well, my first reaction is, what did we do wrong? We must have done something wrong. He says, no, all this I've told you so you won't go astray, because when you go out there and shine the light, you're going to die. Well, what he says, normally when you hear that, you'd quit. But I'm just telling you again, ahead of time, so when it does happen, you realize, hey, we did our job. They killed me. All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. They will put, here's what they're going to do. They'll put you out of the synagogue, which means your God doesn't line up with their God. They have a God. And you come with the truth, they say, nope, get out. The religious system, the religious orders today will put you out because you don't have the same God they got. So they're going to be isolated from religion. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And we got two examples. The blind man who came and testified about Jesus, they put him out of the synagogue and threatened his mom and dad. You want to get kicked out of the synagogue too? Testifying about Jesus? No, no, no. We don't want to do that. So there's an example of a man that got kicked out of the synagogue in Jesus' lifetime for testifying about Jesus. And then the next thing, anyone who kills you, Lazarus comes out of the grave. Their answer for Lazarus' resurrection? We'll kill him. And it continues here. They'll do such things because they have not, here it is again, they don't know the Father. They've got the wrong God. Or me. They don't know the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. He said, I didn't tell you this up front. For 3 years, I've been with you. I've been the buffer. I've been the one taking the heat. But now he says, I'm going, and you're going to be on the front line. You're going to be the front defense. And this is what it's like on the front line. They're going to hate you. They're going to put you out of their religious fellowship, and they're going to try and kill you. Why? Not because you have no reason, except you shine the truth in the life, trying to help them. And yes, some people are running with the truth, but some that say, well, you've destroyed our excuse, they're going to come against you. He said, I told you that ahead of time. So when it does happen, you don't freak out. That's life in the ministry. So that's where we'll quit. Then he goes on, he's going to talk more about the Holy Spirit. Next week, in my Bible, I always do orange on the Holy Spirit. So this chapter, next part of the chapter is all highlighted in orange because I got little color codes so I can discern what I'm reading. I'm simple-minded. I got different colors for different topics. The original Rainbow Bible. Well, I'll pray. If you have any questions or comments, please feel free. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We do ask that we'd be those with the hearts that would receive it, that we'd repent because our hearts are hurt, not because we'd wait until the circumstance or our flesh are hurt. Father, we do again thank you for the truth and ask that we may be lights working alongside and with the Holy Spirit as we shine light and truth into the world. Many people are waiting for it, Father. Many people are excited to hear the truth, and we got to concentrate on that. Father, we do ask you to continue to lead us and guide us and give us strength when we're opposed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Thoughts? Leah, Sue. No, please. I always...
Jesus, if nobody sees
Definitely. Yeah, right. As we start, when you start having scripture wars, quoting scripture back and forth, it becomes a crazy game because you can do anything you want to. I mean, there's all kinds of cults and false teachers because they've all got Bible verses taken out and put over here in their little area that they want to use. Yeah, and again, it's a true statement. If Jesus had not come, they would not be guilty of sin. But it's in the context. What sin? It's not sin in general because Adam was guilty of sin. The law of Moses came to expose sin. Romans chapter 1 talks about sin being on people's heart, or the righteous, or what right and wrong is on their hearts. They know because it's written on their hearts. The sin that they wouldn't be guilty of is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ, the living Word, who came and exposed the truth to people's hearts like it had never been done before. They were guilty, Israel was guilty in this case, of rejecting Jesus Christ's clear ministry. They were already guilty under the law of Moses. They're already guilty because of Adam's sin. They're already guilty because at different times of life they're coming against general revelation that all men know is wrong. So they're already guilty of a whole mountain of sins. But Jesus came and gave them an answer to escape from all this. He shined light, says, here, there's no excuse. Come follow me. This is the light out of here. And instead they got angry with that and criticized that and ended up rejecting that truth. And now they're guilty of rejecting the light that could have got them out of everything else. So they're guilty, again, the context there, if you take it out and just put it over there, yeah, it would make sense. They're not guilty of sin until Jesus comes. So if we just, now don't you think this is a doctrine of the devil right here? Talk about doctrines of demons, this has to be the number one. If we don't talk about Jesus, no one will be guilty of rejecting Jesus. Ah, that's a pretty smart thought right there. Let's go save the world by not doing anything. I mean, yeah, okay, there's your doctrine and there's your verse. But obviously, that's clearly not in step with the rest of the New Testament. So that forces us to come back and re-examine that verse and say, wait a minute, this is not talking about all sin. This has to be talking about, you know, my explanation there. So again, one of the laws or principles of the Reformation with Martin Luther was Scripture must be interpreted with Scripture. You can't take a Scripture out and put it over here in your theology. This is my theology. Oh, look, here's a verse. It fits right here. That would be false interpretation. Scripture has to be interpreted with all of the other scriptures. And there's nowhere in the Bible that tells us that if Jesus isn't preached, then sin is not an issue. You see? And in fact, it's just the opposite. Sin is an issue. That's why we must preach Jesus. So clearly, to teach that verse, you know, that would contradict that would be contradicting the entire, you know, context of the Bible. Does that make sense? And that's a classic example of taking a verse and making a false doctrine of it, and it denies all the other scriptures. Let the Bible, sometimes you're not going to understand every verse. Some of you say, I don't understand, put it on a shelf. But don't just take one verse and destroy doctrines in the Bible that are absolutely clear. Any other questions? Thank you for your question, Sue. You may go.